I encourage you this morning to have your Old Testament open to the very end of the book of Isaiah. We are going to look at Isaiah chapters 65 and 66 primarily, but use them as an opportunity to make some very basic points and good reminders on the subject of prayer. In Isaiah chapter 64, and at verse 1, the prophet asked God to rend the heavens and to come down to make his name known to his adversaries, that the nations might tremble at his presence. In essence, what Isaiah is doing is asking God to come and to do his work of judgment, judging his enemies and bringing deliverance for his people. And one thing that you learn as you read through the scriptures, and especially with this particular subject, is you've got to be careful what you ask for. Because asking God to come in judgment may not turn out the way that you want it to. We have the passage in the book of 2 Peter, I believe it is, that judgment starts with the house of God. In Amos chapter 5 and at verse 18, woe to those who long for the day of the Lord. And what you have in that passage in Amos is just a small capsule of what we have in chapter 65 and 66 of the book of Isaiah. If you're calling on God to come in judgment, he's going to start with his people first. And his people here in the book of Isaiah are not ready for him to come. God is willing to save Israel, but he will not save them in their sin and their hypocrisy. Look at verse 3 in chapter 65. This is Isaiah 65 and at verse 3. God makes the point, we'll start at verse 2. I have stretched out my hands all day long. Here is God. This posture of stretching out hands is usually one of man towards God. We would stretch out our hands towards God and making supplications to him or offering up praise to him. But here's God taking that posture towards man, towards his people. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. Look at verse 3. A people who provoke me to anger continuously to my face. The audacity of these Israelites provoking God to anger continually to his very face. And God says, that's exactly what is happening. I'm not ready to bless you. You don't want me coming to judge you. They are mingling their service to God with evil deeds and their devotion to idols. Down in verse 11, but you are those who forsake the Lord. Verse 12, therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. That was their choice. That was their preference. That's what they wanted to do, was those very things that God did not delight in. When I was reading through just recently Isaiah 65, that verse 12 stood out to me, especially that last phrase, chose that in which I do not delight. I thought, well, that's really something. Well, lo and behold, you go to the next chapter, verse 4, it's all repeated again. Yes, it was something. It was important enough that God repeated it. You're choosing that in which I do not delight. Israel had to learn that God could not be ignored, provoked, or manipulated. He has a glorious plan for his spiritual remnant. In chapter 65 and in verse 17, all things are going to be made new and better. A new heavens and a new earth. But it won't be for fleshly Israel. It will be for a spiritual remnant. And God has great plans to serve, to be a blessing to mankind as he works through his spiritual and faithful remnant. Well, here in these chapters that deal with God's judgment and the hope of the future for God's faithful people, I saw some points about prayer. And I know that the passage is not talking primarily about prayer. I don't think it's even talking secondarily about prayer. But there were some things about prayer that stood out, and I want to share those things with you this morning to find a good practical application of a passage of Scripture that we would often just read, look over, and then pass on. What are some things that we need to be reminded about prayer? Number one, God will not bless those who persist in sin. And that point is made really in chapter 65, verses 1 through 12. As we said, God had made himself accessible to the people. He had stretched out his hands all day long to them, but they provoked him to anger continually to his face. There was no reverence for God. There was no fear for God. There was no honor and no love for God. They provoked God by their worship of idols, by their preference for guidance from the dead, by consuming unclean foods, and by their arrogant hypocrisy. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, he's speaking here to the Israelites. He says, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. And this isn't the Israelites talking to God. This is the Israelites talking to the neighboring nations. And we know that they kept themselves separate from their neighboring nations. The idea is that we're God's people. We're holier than you. And God looks down and sees and says, no, you're not. You're not holier than others. So here they are steeped in their hypocrisy. And as I look at verse 5, I can't help but think of the Pharisees who would come in the first century. As a matter of fact, the whole idea behind Phariseeism is to be separate. To be separate from others. I'm holier than you. And God says, no, you're not. Now the rest of verse 5, very interesting. In the New King James Version, it says, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Apparently, the Hebrew here does not make a clear transition into English. And so there are two possibilities regarding the meaning here. The smoke could be from the fire of God's wrath that is being stirred up by their sinfulness. But there's another possibility. And that is that their lives, their hypocrisy, their rebellion is like smoke in the eyes of God. If you've ever been burning a fire outside and the wind has shifted and you get an eye full of that smoke, you've got to step away. You can't see. Your eyes water. It's an intense irritation at best. And God says, that's what you've become to me. You're like smoke in my eye. There's no way that they are going to be blessed by God. They'd forsaken the Lord in favor of idols. Verse 12, as we saw a few moments ago, they did not hear, they did not answer when God called and spoke to them. Instead, they did what was evil, and they chose that in which God did not delight. So be careful what you're asking for. You're not ready for God to come into judgment. And we can stand back and we can look at this passage and say, boy, They should have known better than this. And of course, we need to be warned of this. The lesson is, we can easily fall into this same trap. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves where they were. Inch by inch, step by step, we can separate ourselves from God. We can stop listening to what God has to say to us and instead prefer our own way and walk in our own wisdom. We can see ourselves as being holier than others. Stay away from me. Keep separate from me. I'm holy and you're not. I'm a child of God and you're not. And all the while, God is looking on and saying, oh, no. No, that's not the case at all. Now, we all sin. We all sin, but we don't persist in sin. When we sin, the proper thing for us to do is to repent and to ask God for forgiveness. But if we do persist in sin, we know that God will not answer our prayers. There are a couple of passages from the wisdom literature that I thought of in connection with this point. Psalm 66 and at verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, you know, sinful thoughts can pass through our minds. We can't help that. That's just the world that we live in. We're exposed to sin and temptation. Sinful thoughts are going to pass through. It's when we grab a hold of those thoughts and we bring them in. And we meditate upon them. And we put them in our heart and we put them on our to-do list. And we're fascinated with those. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 28 verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. These thoughts stood out to me as I was reading through this passage. God will not bless those who persist in sin. But later in chapter 65 and at verse 24 is a very special verse. Verse 24 says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. This is God. This is God speaking to his spiritual remnant. When things are made new, this is the relationship I'm going to have with my people. And I'm going to be there for them and I'm going to answer their prayers. Now, what God is doing, he is taking a pledge, a promise that he made a little earlier in Isaiah. Isaiah 58 and verse 9. If you turn back just a few pages, Isaiah 58 and verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. So when things are made new, when things are made right with God, when we're in a good relationship with God, God is going to answer our prayers. Well, here in 65 verse 24, I believe he takes it one step further. I'm going to hear before you even call. And I'm going to answer your prayer while you are making it. I'm going to answer your request while you are speaking it. God is always at hand. God is always ready and willing to hear and to answer our prayers. In the 145th Psalm, Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in the truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Now, why do I want to spend some time on this verse? Prayer is an exercise of faith. We're speaking to a God that we can't see. We don't witness him hearing and answering our prayers. Kind of like today, if we order something on Amazon, we can put it in the cart and we can hit make the order, and that order goes off somewhere. And a day or two later, there it is, right there at our front door. But we don't see everything that is happening off in wherever land, Amazon land, that brings that to us. Think about prayer. We offer the prayer unto God and we hit send and we don't see it. We don't see where that request goes and we don't see how that request is processed. And I've had some of you ask me the question, how can we know that God is hearing and answering our prayers? This verse right here helps us with that. It's by faith that God has said, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Not only do we have the promise in Isaiah, but we actually see it evidenced in the book of Daniel. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 9. Now, there is a connection between Isaiah and Daniel. Isaiah and Jeremiah, especially Jeremiah, are prophesying of the time in which Daniel is actually living. Daniel will live during the time of captivity, Babylonian captivity, and actually Daniel will see that the 70 years has transpired and it's now time for them to return. And in Daniel chapter 9, that's exactly what he's praying about. God, the time has come for your people to return. Now, he begins praying, and we have the prayer given to us in chapter 9, but down in verse 20, look at verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, hit the pause button here, that's the angel Gabriel, an angel. The angel Gabriel shows up, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you. What do we have in Daniel chapter 9, 20 through 23? An example of the promise that God made in Isaiah 65 and verse 24. I just bring this to your attention as a reminder that yes, God does hear and answer our prayers. And what a great privilege and what a great blessing it is to be reminded of that. A third thing about prayer that stands out to me in our text is in chapter 66. Let's read verses 1 and 2. We'll focus on verse 2. But verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. Of this whole creation of physical material that you have access to, that you could bring together and build a house for me, I already own it all. It's all mine. I can see it. I own it all. I can see it all. But here's what stands out to me. Not a great temple that you can build to my honor. Here's what stands out to me. God says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God looks with favor and kindness toward those who exhibit specific qualities. He sees everyone, and he doesn't see a sea of humanity. He sees every one of us individually. But only those who have specific qualities stand out to God, and he takes notice of them. And here these qualities are set before us. First, those who are poor. Poor here is not talking about those who are economically impoverished. We shouldn't get the understanding that the people that we see at the street corner holding up the cardboard sign, they're going straight to heaven. They're God's special people. No, it's talking about spiritual poverty. Jesus would echo this in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 64... we said that Isaiah is saying, Lord, come in judgment, tear open the sky and come in judgment. But it doesn't take very long. Verse 6, he realizes himself they're not ready for it. But we all are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. What a great verse that is. A great passage for us to spend time meditating upon. It reveals a humbling truth to us that each of us doing the very best that we can, the very best that we can possibly produce to God, is like filthy rags. Something that is disgusting. Blessed are those who realize that. God will look in favor upon those who realize that spiritually speaking, they are bankrupt before God. But not just poor, there is also the word contrite. Now, the word contrite appears a number of times in the Bible, but in this particular passage, it's translated from a Hebrew word that is only used three times in the Bible. The other two times it is used, it refers to Mephibosheth's lame legs. From the book of 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, and chapter 9, and verse 3. The word, Hebrew word, literally means that which is smitten, maimed, or dejected. But here in this passage, it stresses a sense of inability and dependence upon God. Not only am I morally bankrupt, but I am incapable of doing anything without God's help. The Hebrew word is not used in Psalm 51, but the thought most definitely is conveyed by David, the king of Israel. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David writes by inspiration when he accepts the forgiveness that God gives him for the sin he's committed with Bathsheba and all the sins that were involved in that. Verses 16 and 17 of Isaiah 51, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not desire delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." God looks in favor on those who see themselves as they truly are before Him, spiritually bankrupt and completely dependent upon Him. God says, "All right, here's someone I can use. Here's someone I can start with." And then there is the attitude towards God's word. One who trembles at God's word. This phrase is used twice in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, verse 4, and chapter 10, verse 3. When it comes to Ezra's attention that some of those who had returned from captivity had intermarried with the Gentiles. And those who trembled at the word of God joined Ezra in, as he tore his clothes, tore out hair from his head and his beard, and sat astonished at the great sin that these people had committed. And then in chapter 10, it is used of those who were motivated to do the unthinkable, they put away those wives they had no right to be married to. Why? Because they trembled at God's word. They trembled at God's word. One who trembles at God's word takes everything that he says seriously and responds in faithful obedience. Psalm 119, verse 161 says, "My heart stands in awe of your word." One who trembles at God's word holds it in the deepest reverence, listens with a trusting mind, does not add to it, does not take away from it, but seeks to obey it with all his heart. And God says, "That's a person that I can use. That's a person who stands out to me. Someone who has their heart and ear tuned to hear what I say and do it." That's the person who's going to be successful in prayer. That's the person that God is going to hear. Prayer is an amazing privilege that we have from God, but we know that God has established conditions for acceptable prayer. And here in Isaiah 65 and 66, great chapters to the end of a fascinating book with great themes in these chapters, but I saw these truths about prayer and I wanted to share them with you this morning. What do we know? We know that God will not bless those who persist in sin. We can't persist in sin and expect a favorable response from God. We can have confidence that God hears and responds to our prayers according to His will if we are doing our best to maintain a life that is acceptable and pleasing unto Him. With these thoughts about prayer in mind, let's go to God in prayer. Our great Father in heaven, we are thankful of your loving care. We're thankful that your arms and hands are outstretched to us, and that you make yourself accessible to us through this blessed avenue of prayer. We ask that you would help us to be reminded and to take seriously these truths about prayer, that we would cast all sin out of our heart and out of our lives, that we would tremble at your word, that we would take stock of ourselves and realize that before you, we are nothing, and that we would turn to you with our whole hearts, and that we would seek and trust and strive to do your will as we learn to tremble at your word. Please help us in this, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.